Why don't you take your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Since it's been a few weeks since we've taken a look at the Strongholds series that the Lord has placed on my heart a while back. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me remind you of what the Bible says in relation to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh in a physical body, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, with that in mind, notice with me Mark chapter 4. I want for us to notice here this passage in relation to today's stronghold, the stronghold of fear. And lest you say, this message isn't for me, that's just a tough exterior. There is not one of us in this room can say that you've never been afraid, if you're honest. And I want you to think about this. In many cases, fear will paralyze us from even doing what the Bible says we are to do. Notice with me in Mark chapter 4. I want for us to notice here that there's two types of fear that are mentioned in this passage. Mark chapter 4, and we have this setting here of a storm. And let me just say this, that there are times when even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had paralyzing fear. And if they are right present with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and had fear, all of us will deal with fear from time to time. Notice it says here in verse 36 and following of Mark chapter 4. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." Now, let me just pause there and just say that the time to go to the Lord Jesus Christ with your panic and fears is not when the boat is full of water. The time to go to the Lord is when the storm first hits. Lord, help us. But you notice here it says, verse 38, "And he was in the hinder," or the back part of the ship, "asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You notice here in the midst of the storm, they made the assumption that because the Lord was sleeping, he did not care for them in the storm. And that's exactly what we also will do as we have fear in our hearts. Lord, do you care? Now, that's not a fair accusation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is in that ship. He is the Lord of glory, sovereignly in control of the universe. Even as we see later, he speaks and immediately there's a calm. He is in control of it all. Jesus was not afraid of going down the bottom of the sea. He was in the boat. They were going to make it to the other side. But you notice they immediately began to assume, "Master, you don't care because you're not caring for this storm." "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, I believe that there was a miracle that takes place there. It wasn't a gradual calming of the sea. That's not miraculous. But if there's an immediate calm to the sea, that's miraculous because they were amazed. That's why I say there was a miracle that takes place here. Verse 40. Notice the first type of fear. "And he said unto them, Why are ye so what? Fearful. How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, I want you to notice throughout Scripture as you read the Bible, those two things often go together. Fear and unbelief go together. Often because we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as we should, we have fear in our hearts. Notice, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, who is he talking to again? His disciples. They are with the Lord of glory. Now, we don't physically have the Lord of glory in our presence. I believe we can even more so have trouble with fear and unbelief. Notice the second type of fear, though. Verse 41, "And they," notice, "feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I said there's two types of fear. There's paralyzing fear in our hearts. That is sinful fear. That's the type of fear that God says, nope, that's wrong. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But there's also this other type of fear, and that's a reverential awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 41 again, "They feared exceedingly." There's also in relation to this a fear of displeasing God. Now, I am not trying to appease God. See, those who are involved in false religions are trying to appease God, a God of some kind in their thinking. That's not what the Bible talks about. I cannot appease God because I am a sinner by nature. And because of that, it says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us included. All of us have sinned against the holy God. Therefore, because of that, I cannot do enough to get to heaven. Anyone who says, well, I'm trying to work my way to heaven, in reality could be slapping the Lord Jesus Christ in the face and say, you know what? What you did on the cross is worthless. You think about our actions with that. If I am trying to work my way to heaven, then I am, in essence, slapping the Lord Jesus Christ in the face, just like the religious leaders of his day. Remember, he was blindfolded, and they started slapping and smiting him and saying, prophesy! Who is it that hit thee? In a very real sense, I'm saying, Lord, you wasted your blood if I can try to earn my way to heaven. You notice again, there's not one of us who can get to heaven because we are sinners by nature. That's why we need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, a fear of displeasing God. We're talking about wanting to please the Heavenly Father. Wanting to please our Lord. You think about Noah. Noah is listed in the Hall of Faith, as we often refer to it in Hebrews chapter 11. But yet there's a very interesting statement in relation to the building of the ark. God says to Noah, it's going to rain. I don't believe there was any discussion. I've heard preachers say this over the years. God, what's rain? I don't see any of that discussion in regard to Noah. I believe God says to Noah, I'm going to destroy this earth with a flood. Okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Because it says he moved with fear in the preparing of the ark. I don't believe there was a discussion with God. God, I don't understand what this ark is. I don't understand what rain is because it hadn't rained up to that point. Remember, there was a canopy, there was a firmament that caused the earth to be watered before the flood. And I believe personally that that's where all of the oceans and all that, the large oceans came because basically that canopy collapsed. Because it says the windows of heaven were open and the fountains of the deep were opened. There was a literal flood, by the way. That's the explanation for the Grand Canyon. Don't believe the lies that you hear over there. I believe those types of things, that's what caused the worldwide flood. There was a literal flood, not just this local flood. If it's just a local flood, just go to high land. Why spend 100 years or so building an ark? Just go to higher ground. That's all that had to happen. There was a literal flood found in the book of Genesis. But it says Noah moved with fear in the preparing of the ark. That's a holy fear. That's a righteous fear. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3:7, the end of the verse says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let me just say this. If I have a true fear of God, I will try to avoid evil. Someone who knowingly walks into sin does not have an honest fear of God. Did you think about that? A fear of God will cause me to depart from evil. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, the Bible speaks of many blessings for a fear of the Lord, prolonging our days, a fountain of life. The blessings of life is what that's referring to. Psalm 31, verse 19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Notice, God's goodness is dependent upon our fear of him. Now, there's a general goodness that leadeth thee to repentance, Romans chapter 2 says. But yet, I believe God's special hand of blessing, I believe, comes with obedience and a fear of him. We'll see that in a little bit here. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You see, if I have an honest fear of God, a reverential awe of him, and a fear of displeasing him, then God is able to pass on those blessings that he has promised to us. Now, sinful fear is common to man. And here's the problem. We are often controlled by that fear. And let me just point out here. When we are controlled by fear, we cannot be controlled by the Spirit of God. Just like somebody who's controlled by alcohol cannot be controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says that. You notice here very clearly, the Bible says that this fear is wrong because it controls us. It causes us to make decisions contrary to what the Word of God says. Let me give you some examples of fear. First of all, fear of the future. I'll talk about this in a little bit here, but we don't have to be afraid of the future if we know Christ as Savior. Some people have a horrifying fear of death. Now, I'm not necessarily planning on going out the next train to death, but at the same time, we don't have to fear death if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. As I've heard it said, it's not death that I fear. Sometimes it's the process of dying. The fear of the future. You think about the events, current events that are going on. Why are we afraid of that? God told us all this stuff was going to happen. Over the last few thousand years, He's been telling us all this is going to happen. So why are we afraid? But a fear of the future. Fear of failure that paralyzes us. You think about the fear that will keep us from doing the things we ought to do. A fear of failure. I've heard it said, I'd rather fail trying than to be afraid and not try at all. But a fear of failure. For some, it's a fear of financial problems. They are most secure when there's money in the bank. So where's our trust? In the not-so-mighty dollar or in the Lord? By the way, I heard a little interesting news item here recently. I don't do a lot of the news. Sometimes I just check out the headlines, and then occasionally I'll read the article if it's something that I really want more information about. But there are some nations that are considering, some economies maybe I should say, that are considering removing the American dollar as their standard. And what was said in that article was, if that's the case, you know what it's going to do to our American dollar? It'll bottom out. So where's our trust? In someone else's economy? Do you realize how tied together those economies are? I believe when we look at the book of Revelation, and you see in Revelation 18 an economic disaster, an economic collapse, that's exactly why. Because with the Babylonian system collapsing, all of the other economies around the world will collapse as well. Just food for thought. So where's our trust? In those economies or in the Lord? For parents, sometimes it's fears about their children. Will they serve the Lord? Will they make right choices? So what are some of the causes for fear? Notice with me, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So what are some of the causes of fear? First of all, I want you to notice here, sinful choices bring fear. Adam and Eve did not experience fear until after they made a wrong choice. Notice here, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Very familiar passage to many. But I want you to notice this in this context. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. God said in chapter 2, thou shalt not. By the way, the negative commands are just as important as the positive commands. There are things that God tells us for our own safety and our own good. Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." That's an addition to what God had said. "Lest he die." Now, it's very possible Adam might be responsible for that as I reflect on this. It's very possible that Adam, who had the responsibility to pass this command on to his wife. You know, remember, God gave Adam that command. Thou shalt not eat of this particular tree. You know, all these trees, and Satan likes to say, look at that one tree. God is holding out on you. Isn't that what he does with us? You know, you have all these blessings of the Lord, but God says, no, you can't do this. Or, you can't do this. So Satan likes to point that out. He likes to emphasize the prohibitions rather than the blessings that we have in Christ. But you notice here again it says, thou shalt not even touch it. Now, Adam probably even said to his wife, now, just stay away from, don't even touch that tree. I don't know. That's possible where Eve got that. But anytime you start dialoguing with the devil, it's dangerous. Notice it says, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Notice outright denial of what God had said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little Elohim, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. That's exactly what the New Age movement is trying to do today. You'll be as gods. That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to teach as well. You will become a God. You know, just like Jesus became a God, you also can become a God. Verse 6. And when the woman saw, there's also the problem, following her eyes, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, obviously it was a beautiful tree, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. But notice this statement at the end of verse 6. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice sometimes what the devil does is he tries to get to the husband through the wife. Why? Because, not because there's a problem there, it's because he tries to play on the woman's emotions. I believe that's exactly what happens. In fact, when we, just an example of this, after we made an 8-day trip to Jamaica, there's a lot of spiritual darkness, voodoo and all that kind of stuff there in Jamaica. We went to the real Jamaica, not the resorts. For 3 weeks, my wife battled spiritual oppression. Even to the point where she said, I don't know if I can ever go back to Jamaica. Now, you have to remember, we're on deputation. We're visiting churches, making plans to go to Jamaica as missionaries. So I said to my wife, what do I tell all the churches that are supporting us? But here's exactly what happened. The spiritual darkness that we came across in Jamaica, that demonic spirit went after my wife to get to her husband. Watch out. Satan did it. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. Notice, evidently, Adam was standing there and heard all of this discussion. Because it says Adam was with her. So Eve takes of the fruit and eats of it. And it says, then the Bible says she handed it over to Adam with her. And he also did eat. Now, there's been speculation as to why Adam chose to do that. The reality is he chose to do that in violation of God's command. It wasn't Eve that plunged mankind into sin. It was Adam. He willfully made a choice to eat of that fruit, that forbidden fruit. Notice it says here in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Notice their conscience was activated. They now did know the difference between good and evil. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Something that happened every day at the end of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You know, Adam wasn't there meeting him like usual. Adam, where are you? Now, did God know? God knew. You see, God is wanting Adam to admit what's going on here. God knew what happened. God saw it happened. Saw that it happened. Notice it says in verse 10. Notice this self-consciousness that he has. I have the word, the pronoun I circled in verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. All of a sudden he has a consciousness of himself. By the way, that's the root of the self movement of our day. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, then the blame game starts. Blaming at someone else for my bad choices. But notice again in verse 10. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Fear comes from making sinful choices. You know how that works. You know, as a child, you were told to not get in the cookie jar. So mom left for a little while, and well, since mom said it, it's in my mind. So you go and get some cookies, and as soon as mom gets back, I didn't get into the cookie jar. What happened? Your conscience was bothering you. Anyone who violates the law of God, the Bible says the law is written on our hearts. It's God put it in our minds, in our hearts, in our conscience. So anytime we violate God's law, we have a fear of getting caught. I'll say it again. I evidently, God still wants me to keep saying this. We look over our shoulder instead of looking up. Why is it that we have fear when we do wrong? Because we are afraid of getting caught. We're afraid of whatever. But you notice again, broken fellowship with God and fear, sinful choices. The second cause is rejection of God's wisdom. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. God wants for us to enjoy His wisdom. God knows that we need His wisdom in order to live our lives properly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and following. I want you to notice here another cause of fear is the rejection of God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called, this is wisdom speaking, wisdom personified here. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Wise counsel, wise reproof, correction. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your, notice, fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice the other type of fear that we've already talked about. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from, notice, fear of evil. When I reject the wisdom of God found in His Word, eventually I will deal with calamity, I will deal with destruction and ruin of my life. You know, there are a lot of people, multitudes today, that think they're doing their own thing. Well, yeah, to a degree they are. And they don't think that they have to worry about anything, because I'm doing as I please. Well, the Bible very clearly says when we violate His commands, there is a built-in consequence that comes with that. That's the sowing and reaping principle. By the way, when the farmer plants a crop, he does not get a harvest the next day. You see, we think that because it's after, you know, months and years, sometimes even, I've not reaped a harvest yet, that we'll get along just fine. Now, you eventually reap the harvest that we sow. So notice here again, a violation of God's wisdom, His instructions, will bring fear and calamity. Third cause is focusing upon circumstances. Again, we think of the disciples. They're dealing with the storm at sea. They expressed fear. Job 3:25 says, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me." Many people get overwhelmed with fear. Notice what I mean, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with worries and cares and concerns. And He makes a very interesting statement here about thinking about the future. And let me just pause here. Watching too much news will bring fear to your heart. You know, it's not getting any better. And for some reason, we lull ourselves into thinking, you know, if I watch this news long enough, I'll be able to have a part in the solution to the problem. No, it's just going to get worse and worse, and we're going to get more and more agitated, especially before bed. Why is it that all of the most interesting news is at night? So that you can't sleep properly. Probably just need to turn the news off. And again, I try to stay informed as to what's going on in the world. I do that again by headlines. I have email sources that just kind of gives me the headline. Most of the time I don't even read the article. All I have to do is read the headlines and I know there's plenty of problems going on in the world. I don't have to read all the details. I don't have time for that because life is too short. And I also know that I get agitated and fearful if I spend too much time doing that. Besides that, God is still in charge. The Bible says God is still in charge. Even in the midst of the battle of Armageddon, it says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." He is seated on the throne. He's not giving up control for anything. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take a thought for the things of itself." Notice this statement then. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Why do we borrow fear from the future? Why do we borrow fear from the future? By the way, all this chaos and all this rioting and everything, I'm assuming it's still going on. Like I said, I don't watch a lot of the news. They're doing that on purpose so that they can take more and more control. Do you realize that there has to be martial law, in essence, for the Antichrist to take charge of everything? It's all planned. And I'm not talking about our government leaders either. It's all planned by God. Not only that, the Bible says even the heart of the king is in God's hand. Our president is doing exactly what God wants him to do. That's hard for us to accept and comprehend. It's all going as planned. So why are we focusing so much on the future? A common fear, a cause of fear, I should say, is desire for acceptance from people. It's often expressed by fear of rejection. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." For teenagers, it's peer pressure. For adults, it's peer pressure. We still are a teenager at heart. We want to be accepted by our peers. There's not one preacher who doesn't want to be accepted. But there are many preachers today that are compromising their music, their morals, and their message to get a crowd. Do you realize if I start bringing in the drums, we'll get a crowd here? But that's not what God sent me to Hawaii to do. That's not why God sent me here, is to get a crowd. I'm thankful for the crowd that we have here today. And if I start bringing in that music, the seating capacity is 75, that sign says over there. Yet when you change the music, here's what happens. The morals go down. I have heard story after story after story of preachers who change the music to get a crowd, and they keep preaching the same message. But they start attracting a different crowd, and they eventually don't want that message. So they vote them out. I've heard it over and over and over again. We sing the hymns on purpose here. Now, whether it's on the screen or on a screen or not, I don't believe that's the issue. I like using the hymnal because I'm old-fashioned. But singing the same seven words 11 times isn't the same thing. You look at many of the modern songs, there's no substance to them. Where's the emphasis on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Trinity of God. All of those things. Many preachers, out of fear, have changed. They've compromised. A girl may sacrifice her purity for fear of losing a guy. Many have a fear of witnessing for Christ because of possibly receiving some ridicule. Many times people will join a gang just for acceptance. Listen to me, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. All these things are motivated by fear. John chapter 7, I want you to notice a couple of different passages here in relation to a fear of not being accepted. John chapter 7, verse 13. John 7, verse 13. "Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Notice how this plays out in John chapter 9 then. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1 and following. It's a story of a blind man who receives his sight. And a very ridiculous question is asked. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him," which was a common question in that day, because even the religious leaders emphasized the same thing when they were dealing with the blind man. "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What did he do? Sin in the womb? You think about how ridiculous that question is. But the disciples were asking the question based on the common thinking of the day. blindness or some physical problem is a result of sin. Not just the curse of sin, as we see in Genesis. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had been with him that was blind, had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, he is like him. But he said, "I am he." No one would believe him. "I am the one who was blind." Now I want you to drop down as they're dealing with this and the religious leaders and all that. I want you to drop down towards the end of this section here. It says, notice there, verse 18. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight." Now, obviously the parents would know if this was their son or not. "They asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself.' These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him." Oh yeah, he's our son, but I'm not going to speak up because I don't want to be excommunicated. They had a fear of not being accepted by the religious leaders. You know what's hilarious about that though? Several times, as you read the gospel, several times you see that the religious leaders were fearful of the people. The people were afraid of the religious leaders, but often as the religious leaders would discuss how to handle a situation related to Jesus, they say, "For we fear the people," because they consider John to be a prophet and all those things. That's what's hilarious about it. Both of them are afraid. They're fearful. So what fear, what cause of fear is gripping your heart today? So how do we pull down the stronghold of fear? First of all, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. I want you to notice with me Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. First and foremost, there must be salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no salvation, then I do not believe that you can effectively deal with fear in the heart. I want you to notice this in its context. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, this is in the context of New Jerusalem. It's a new heaven and a new earth, it says in verse 1. All the things that corrupt are removed from that. I want you to notice verse 8. "But the first on the list, fearful and unbelieving." Notice, remember I said those go together? "And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, so have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But let me remind you again what verse 7 says. "He that overcometh." Does that mean I'm striving to overcome? No. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We cannot overcome in our own efforts. We will fail every time. 1 John chapter 5. So how is it that we are an overcomer? By the way, did you notice that fear is just as serious of a sin before God? It's abominations and all those things. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We overcome through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Hebrews 2:15 says the fear of death brings bondage. But why is it that the fearful end up in hell? For various reasons, possibly, but the one thing I think about is this. There are so many who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of fear of what people will think. So their fear will send them to hell. Salvation. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you can't save yourself. It's impossible. Second way to overcome or pull down the stronghold of fear is righteous living. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 14:26, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And I believe the fear of the Lord, as I've already indicated, leads to righteous living. If I have an honest fear of God, of displeasing my Heavenly Father, it will make a difference in how I live my life. You know, there are some who accuse those who believe in eternal security of saying you're giving a license to sin. Not at all. Not at all. Because someday, I'm going to give an account for my choices. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Revelation 1, His description. I'm going to give an account to Him. Even the Apostle John fell on his face as a dead man. Righteous living. Did you notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right after the book of Proverbs? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Again, many times fear in our hearts is caused by our own bad choices. If I violate my conscience, I have fear that comes to my mind and heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. I believe they go together. But this is the whole duty of man. This is a summary of living. Boy, the Christian life is so complicated. Not at all. It boils down to two things. Fear God and obey Him. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I guarantee every believer here in this place today, when you're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yet I'm afraid too many of us are going to have regret because we've lived lives for ourselves. Righteous living helps us with fear. Also resting in the promises of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's many places that we could go to as far as some of the promises. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The promises of God. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 talks about that as well. Some of the promises that we can enjoy as we fear the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, not just to Judah, but to the nations, plural. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Are we just, Jeremiah's just like us, making excuses of why we can't do something. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Notice this promise, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Notice His ministry. To root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. Notice He had to do those negatives before He could do the two positives. If you want to notice that, four negatives, two positives. But notice again the promises that God gave him. Well, I can't witness for the Lord. God says, I'll put my words in your mouth. You can tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God. Rest in His promises. Finally, number four, perfect your love for God. Perfect your love for God. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. All right, so if we're afraid, it's not from God. But of power, of love, and of a sound mind. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. This is also mentioned in chapter 2. But I want to notice for the sake of time here, verse 16 of chapter 4. And we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Notice, here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, if some young lady is fearful of losing her boyfriend, there's not perfect love there. If she's constant, in fact, if she's giving in to his demands, there's no love there. There's no love. Notice here, perfect love. And if you look at Scripture, the way we express our love for the Lord is through obedience. Perfect your love for God. Finally, fear God more than people. Fear God more than people. Luke chapter 12. How is it that we pull down this stronghold? Fear God more than you fear people. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. As we're turning there, Exodus chapter 1, it says the Hebrew midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say? Kill all the Hebrew baby boys. Throw them in the river. Feed them to the crocodiles. But it says they feared God, and God blessed them with families and all that. Ultimately, we see that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. So God blessed them. Luke 12, verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. Well, that seems serious enough, doesn't it? Verse 5 says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now some say that this is Satan. No, Satan doesn't have the keys to death and hell. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation has the keys to death and hell. So who are we to fear? We're to fear God, who has power to cast into hell. Matthew 10 talks about this again. Various places in Scripture. Psalm 3 verse 6 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. As we close, let me read for you the words to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Nadab and Abihu found that out in the Old Testament as they offered strange fire on the altar of God. It says that God consumed them with fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Where is your fear today? Let me ask, first of all, do you know Christ as Savior today? Is there a time when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? I didn't say, did you repeat a prayer? There are many, I believe, who are trusting in a prayer that they said instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what is your trust in? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and what He did on the cross, dying and being buried and raising again the third day? Are you an overcomer through the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith in Him. But let me ask you, do you have a stronghold of fear today? Do you have a stronghold of fear? I'm not afraid of anyone. That's a tough exterior. Even a gang leader deals with fear. They have a tough exterior to hide their fears. But let me remind you, God knows. God knows. Is there a paralyzing, controlling fear in your heart and life today? Father, I want to thank you for placing on my heart this message. Even as I examine my own heart, in what areas are we still dealing with fear? Father, in those areas, we're not trusting you. But Lord, I pray that if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, there should be a holy dread of eternal damnation. Yes, God, you are a God of love. You love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son to be a sacrifice, to shed his blood for us. But Father, that does not let individuals go free. We all must individually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Father, help us as Christians today to examine our hearts. Is there a stronghold of fear in our hearts and our minds from which Satan can do his work of controlling our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me here this morning? The altar is open as we sing.